Now, the truth that can be found in the dispensational scheme is that there are indeed two Israels in this present age, just as there were two Israels in Paul's day. One Israel is Israel after the flesh, the other is Israel after the spirit. The error of this theology is the assumption that these two Israels have different promises and are destined to remain separate entities for all eternity. That's the error. The truth that can be found in the covenantal scheme is that the New Testament church is indeed the continuation of the Old Testament Israel. Therefore, the promises made to national Israel do apply to us. The error of this theology is that the church has permanently replaced national Israel and that the promises God made to the Jewish people no longer apply to the Jewish people. See, now the controversy over who Israel is anything but insignificant. It is not insignificant, okay? A lack of understanding precisely in this area of doctrine has caused tangible harm to both the Jewish people and the New Testament Christians. It has caused Christians all over the world to remain silent while 6 million Jews, men, women, and children were slaughtered in Europe. It's been the primary source and or justification for the persecution of the Jews all over this planet since 70 AD, and it has made Christians incapable of knowing how to properly relate to unbelieving Jews. Because we do not understand what Paul taught regarding the Jews, the pre-tribulation rapture error swept through the church in the late 1800s. Never been in the church before. Because we don't understand what Paul taught regarding the Jews, Gentile believers have no idea what the resurrection of the dead is all about. They think the resurrection is all about going to live in heaven forever in the spirit realm. Because we don't understand what Paul taught about the Jews, actual righteousness has been destroyed in the church. And everybody's totally consumed with justification, with imputed righteousness. They think everything's imputed righteousness. And man's going to end up in hell because they're counting on imputed righteousness alone. And God gives us imputed righteousness in order to give us time to bring forth actual righteousness. And if you don't bring forth actual righteousness, your imputed righteousness will be lifted and you will go to hell in the end. And people do not understand that simple truth because we don't know what Paul taught about the Jews. There's a direct connection there. So as we look at the teaching of Mr. Bineau, you got to keep these things in mind. He's a Calvinist, okay? He's a staunch Calvinist, Reformed doctrine. And since he's a Calvinist, he believes all the errors of John Calvin. And he's a strong anti-dispensationalist, very much against the dispensationalist point of view. He's a covenant teacher. He utterly rejects the two Israel doctrine of dispensationalism because in his mind, there's only one, and that Israel is the elect from all generations, some of whom just happen to be Jews. Like all those who subscribe to covenant theology, he sees national Israel as having been destroyed in 70 AD, never again to be resurrected. Now, it's interesting to note that while Mr. Frey and Mr. Bineau subscribe to two opposing types of theologies, two totally opposing types of theologies, one's a covenant theologian, one's a dispensational theologian, that the opposite ends of the theological spectrum, still, they're united in their indifference and hatred towards Jews. It's incredible. Mr. Frey views the term Israel in the New Testament as applying to Jews, that is national Israel, including today's Jewish state of Israel. But he says we should leave the Jews alone because God has a different program for them, a different destiny for them. Mr. Bineau views the term Israel in the New Testament as applying only to God's elect, that's both Jew and Gentile, and he feels the same way about the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, that the Roman Catholics do and the Reformers did. See, Satan has a way of turning people against the Jews regardless of their belief system. That's his goal, to turn people against the Jews. And he'll use anything. He'll use any belief system, any moral argument, any political argument. Doesn't matter. So I'm going to start at the end of Mr. Bineau's article, because at the end of his article, he lists some supposed facts for the reader to consider regarding the people who over in Israel today call themselves Jews. This is what he says. He says, being a Jew today is not about race, but culture and religion. Nobody who claims to be a Jew today can prove it through genealogical records, like Jesus could or King David could. If you'd like to put confidence in DNA science, go ahead, not I. There is ample proof that many groups of people from non-Semitic races who have converted to the false religion of Judaism consider themselves and are accepted into the culture and religion of Israel, as they are numbered in the 12 tribes of Israel. Keep in mind that Esau and Ishmael are Semitic races, yet not of Israel. Even if you do believe that God has a racist tendency to promote only one bloodline of people, I simply state that it is well documented in books, such as one written by a Jew called Jewishness is Not a Race. It is quite clear that national Israel in the Middle East today is about religion and culture And bloodline is questionable at best. Bloodline is questionable at best. If you don't believe me, just ask them. They will tell you. Okay, now, what does it mean of those statements? If being a Jew today is not about race, but simply about culture and religion, if there have been many groups that's from non-Semitic races, I mean, many Gentiles, if many groups of Gentiles have been converted to Judaism over the years, over the centuries, and if none of the people now who claim to be Jews can prove that they're really Jews, then what that means is there are no real biological descendants of Abraham today. There are only people who claim to be Jews, but cannot prove it. The people who claim to be Jews today are just people who follow religion and the culture of Judaism. The bloodline's been broken, and nobody can prove anything because the bloodline is untraceable. So if today's Jews aren't really biological descendants of Abraham, but are instead a mixed race of people whose only common connection is religion and or culture, you see, then there's no Jewish nation as such. Today's Jews are just a bunch of religious Gentile zealots who have usurped a biblical promise in order to steal the land that we call Israel from the Arabs, from the Palestinian Arabs, right? See, the Bible promised a land to the seed of Abraham. And if today's Jews are not Abraham's biological seed, but are instead a bunch of Gentile descendants of converts, Gentile converts, then the Israeli claim to the land of Israel is false, and our support of Israel on the grounds that God's fulfilling his promise to Abraham is a lie. You see? If there are no real Jews, then the Bible's lying, and our support of Israel is a deception. So the facts presented by Mr. Bineau are designed to lead people to the conclusion that there are no more biological descendants of Abraham left. Or if there are any real Jews left, nobody can know who they are because nobody can prove they are a Jew from the bloodline. That means there's no literal seed of Abraham left to regather in the last days. Or at least there's no verifiable literal seed of Abraham to regather, you see? There's no verifiable seed. Nobody can prove they're a Jew. If this be the case, then the only conclusion people can draw is that the promises God made to Abraham's seed are meant for some other group besides authentic Jews, you see, because there are no authentic, verifiable Jews in our day. There are only Gentile converts to Judaism who mistakenly claim to be the seed of Abraham, who think they're Jews. Thus, the regathering of a race of people, listen, the regathering of a race, a specific race of people to a specific geographical area in the Middle East, which is spoken of again and again in the Old Testament, must be interpreted spiritually, symbolically, metaphorically, and not literally. Whoever the prophets were talking about, they can't be talking about the biological, literal, natural bloodline seed of Abraham because there is none left. And if there is, you'll never find out who they are because nobody can prove they are. Now, in his article, Mr. Bineau gives a little commentary, and after quoting Romans 11, 2-3, where Paul said he has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart concerning his fellow Jews, and that he could wish he was accursed for Christ for their sakes, Mr. Bineau says this. He says, quote, Paul loved his Jewish brethren just like we should love our Christian brothers. Those Jews who rejected Jesus lost their inheritance just as Esau did, and just as many Christians who refused to come out of a spiritual Babylon and separate themselves from the present-day apostasy will as well. Paul loved his Jewish brothers just as we should love our Christian brothers. Noah said he didn't say we should love Paul's Jewish brothers just as Paul loved them. He said we should love our Christian brothers because he hates Paul's Jewish brothers and he thinks we should hate them too. And I decided to discuss this with him by email. And when I pointed him to the passage where Paul says the Jews are still beloved for the sake of the patriarchs, and that the term beloved is used throughout the New Testament as a special kind of love, this was his answer. He said, quote, any God that would love me would not blind me. Any God that would love me would not blind me, which God did to the vast majority of Jews. There is no brotherly love for those who are the enemy of Christ, and that is who persecuted the early Christians. Okay, so Mr. Bineau has no problem calling Paul a liar. No problem whatsoever. Paul said God still loves the people he blinded. He still loves the people he blinded for the sake of Abraham, okay? Mr. Bineau says God would never blind the people he loves, calling Paul a liar. See, like Mr. Frey, Mr. Bineau sees no difference between unsaved Jews and the rest of unsaved humanity, and there's a big difference. Even in their blindness, they're still special. They may be lost individually, But as a group, they're still special to God, and God loves them still for the sake of Abraham. He goes on to say in this article, he says, there's no distinction in Scripture, no distinction in Scripture between national Israel, spiritual Israel, Jews, seed of promise, children of Abraham, etc. The Scripture clearly speaks of the national Israel in the same light as the seed of Abraham. The bottom line is simply this, the seed of Abraham, being a Jew, being an Israelite, being a member of one of the 12 tribes, has always been about the election of God, who were known before the foundations of the world. So I approached Mr. Bonneau about the statements he's making here because they're patently false. First of all, there were two Israels in Paul's day in the Scripture that bore the title Israel. Paul said they are not all Israel which are of Israel. That's two Israels right there. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Romans 9:6. That means they are not all true Israel who belong to national Israel. They are not all Israel which are of Israel means they are not all true Israel which belong to national Israel. There's two Israels there. There's an Israel after the flesh, which is national Israel, and there's Israel after the spirit, which is true Israel. I also said, if there's only one Israel in the Scripture, that is the elect, the redeemed, then who is the Apostle Peter talking to when he said, quote, in Acts 2:36, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I said, who is Peter talking to? The elect? The church? Again, I asked him who Paul was talking about when he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Romans 10:1. Was Paul talking to the elect, the church? Well, Mr. Bonneau emailed me back, and he admitted that there were indeed two entities in Paul's day called Israel. But his view is that one of those entities, that is national Israel, was destroyed in 70 AD, and that ever since then, there really hasn't been a national Israel to speak of, not even after 1948. And his response to me, this is what he said. He said, clarification is needed. The national Israel that the New Testament church dealt with was distinct from them. That Israel persecuted the church. However, when it comes to the Israel that God says is the apple of his eye, that Israel that he does gather under his wings, unlike the above Israel that was destroyed for their unbelief, that Israel is described in Romans. This Israel was distinct from, and in 70 AD, this Israel was destroyed by the Roman armies. The real question is, what scriptural evidence does anyone have showing that the national Israel at the time of Jesus is identical with the place in the Middle East we now call Israel, the one that began in 1948? He's saying, what scriptural evidence is there that the national Israel in Paul's day is the national Israel of our day? He says, quote, just because we have a group of people who hold on to the false religion of Judaism and claim to be Jews, who live on a little piece of real estate that once was part of the original Jewish land, by what biblical authority do we assume that they somehow or another are going to be saved one day on the day of the apple of God's eye? Well, of course, clarification was needed because Mr. Bonneau is one of those people who's always right, even when he's clearly proven wrong. He could not bring himself to admit that his statement was unscriptural. Now, because of his view, he's utterly convinced that the present state of Israel has no connection with the Jewish nation that existed in Paul's day, so much so that he dares anyone to prove him wrong. He dares anyone to prove him through Scripture where these two nations are connected, where the nation of Jews in Paul's day, the nation of Jews in our day are connected. He dares anybody to prove they're connected through Scripture. His position is that just because there are a bunch of people living in the area that was once part of the original Jewish land who are now holding the religion of Judaism and claim to be Jews, that doesn't mean just because they say they're Israel doesn't mean they're Israel. Now, of course, it doesn't matter to Mr. Bonneau that Paul assumed there would be a national Israel in existence in the last days, and that's precisely why he wrote the following words in Romans 11. Romans 11, 11-15, okay? He says, I say then, had they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, that is the Jews, be the riches of the world, and the diminution of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, as much as I'm a prophet, apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I diminish them, the Jews, which are my flesh, it might save some of them. For the casting away of them, the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them, the Jews, be? But life and dead. Okay, I don't think Paul could have explained what he meant any clearer to you. He's saying the same nation that was cut off at the beginning of the age is the same nation going to be brought back at the end of the age. The same national group of people who fell, who were diminished, who were cast away temporarily is the same national people who will be received again at some point in time. The plain English and the clear context of that passage is undeniable. Yet when I pointed this out to Mr. Bineau and asked some very simple questions regarding what Paul said there, these are the kinds of answers he gave me, okay? I asked him, I said, who is the them in this passage? Now, any royal mind that reads that passage will tell you that them and they are the Jews. His answer was this, quote, the only them that will ever be saved is the elect, not according to our understanding, but according to the God's understanding. I said, do you really believe the them Paul is referring to are Gentile Christians and faithful Jews who make up the elect? And he said, quote, the them in that passage could refer to anyone and everyone that God intends it to refer to. The Holy Spirit is a testifier of Jesus Christ, the entire word written before the foundation of the earth, and that which testifies to these truths. I mean, good answer, right? I said to them, the fall of them and the diminishing of them is contrasted with their fullness. Paul is clearly talking about the same group of people. The casting away of them is contrasted with the receiving of them. Again, he's talking about the same group of people, though not necessarily every individual in that group. His answer was, well, maybe the people Paul was talking about would be raised from the dead, and God will fulfill this prophecy through them. The bottom line is that you don't know who these people are, and neither do I. So let us suffice to say that when we see them, we will know them because they belong to the same families we do. So we can't know who they are individually, of course. But that doesn't mean Paul said we can't know the group he's talking about. The group he's talking about are Jews. No, I don't know which Jews individually are going to be saved, but I know there's going to be a group of Jews called Jews saved. That's what Paul said. I said to him very clearly, I said, who fell? In that passage, who was it that fell? Who was it that was diminished? Who was it that was cast away? Was it not the unbelieving Jews? Straightforward question. His answer was, why shouldn't we be more concerned for the blasphemy spoken against our Lord Christ today? False doctrine, false agape love, false Christ. The Lord is having his name dragged through the demonic mud every day. Is it about the glory of the Lord fill the earth or the glory of unfaithful Jews to fill the earth? Another evasive answer. Can't answer my question. Okay, I said, do you really believe Paul is saying genuine Christians and faithful Jews, that is elect, are the ones who fell, have been diminished, and have been cast away, and they're the ones going to need restored at the end of the days? And his answer was, the facts are there are some spiritual Jews who have fallen and been diminished, and there are some natural-born Jews who have fallen and been diminished. I mean, just a confusion, evasion of confusion, okay? Again, I said this. I said, I say again, the same group who was cast away in that passage is the same group that's to be restored. What do you say about that? He says his answer is, well then, that same group must be raised from the dead. They aren't alive anymore. That is the group that Paul spoke of. I can promise you that any such thing happens, I'll be able to recognize it, who they are. Because God, you know, I mean, just, it's incredible the answers this guy gives. I said, which group has been cast away? Which group has been cast away? His answer was, the kingdom of Jesus said was left unto them desolate. No kingdom here today that claims to be Israel. And if I am wrong about that little partial Israel in the Middle East, that would be made clear and evident to me as I see the fruit of his favor. Just because they call themselves, pardon me, Israel, does that make them Israel? My last question in this regard, I said, are you going to seriously maintain that the group that was cast away was God's elect? When Paul says again and again that God's elect are faithful. Throughout the New Testament, especially Romans, God says, I mean, Paul's talking about the elect. That's his whole thing about Romans 9. You go through Romans 9, he says, there's all these Jews have received the promises, but only the elect, the ones that get the promises. And who are the elect? The elect are the ones who are faithful. Okay? That's the whole point of the elect. The elect are faithful. The elect don't fall away in the last age. The elect don't fall away in this age. The elect are faithful. So he said, you're going to seriously maintain that it's the elect who fell away. And his answer was, okay, so you maintain that there are two groups of people who will be saved, God's elect and natural Jews. Which scripture would you like to point to anywhere in the Bible, other than the misunderstood scripture you pointed to in Romans here, makes such a claim? Okay, that's the kind of answers this guy gives to the questions, simple questions I asked about who is the them in that chapter? The same group that fell away is the same group that's going to be restored. Who is that group? And you see the answers these kind of people give. Because they can't take anything literally. They can't take anything seriously. The context means, the line of thought means nothing. What's plainly being said means nothing. The kind of answers he gives to my questions reveals the true state of his mind. Okay, his brain has been so twisted and so warped by that false doctrine, he cannot, he will not, understand the simplest statements of Paul concerning the Jews. He would rather believe the most fantastic, most bizarre ideas than admit what Paul clearly stated in Romans 11:11-13. See, it's a perfect example of holding the truth in unrighteousness. That's a perfect example of it. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. Only someone who is really actually retarded, who actually has a brain problem, could read what Paul said and really think he's talking about something other than the Jews. Now, in this last answer, you notice he challenges me to give him other scriptures, other passages in the Bible that support the idea that Paul was talking about Jews in Romans 11:11-15. I said, what a joke. What a joke. He rejects the passage that clearly states that truth the most. That's the clearest passage there is in the Bible. Yet he wants me to provide him more proof texts to convince him of something he will never, ever accept. He'd rather die than accept. See, this is the kind of intellectual dishonesty you will find when dealing with people who subscribe to covenant theology. Intellectual dishonesty. They are intentionally blind and they are deceivers. One of today's covenant theologians tries to cover what these people really believe by saying the following thing. This is R. Scott Clark. He's a professor of church history at Westminster Seminary. And he says, it has been widely held by Reformed theologians that there will be a great conversion of Jews. Some call this anti-Semitism. This isn't anti-Semitism. It's Christianity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The alternative to Jesus' exclusive claim is universalism, which is nothing less than the assault on the person and the finished work of Christ. Other Reformed writers understand the promises in Romans 11 to refer only to the salvation of all the elect, rather than to the future conversion of Jews. In any event, Reformed theology is not anti-Semitic. We have always hoped and prayed for the salvation in Christ, sola gratia et sola fide, of all God's elect, Jew and Gentile alike. See, that's an incredibly dishonest, intellectually dishonest defense, because Mr. Clark knows full well that the charge non-covenant people lay at the feet of covenant theology is that it rejects the scriptural truth that the Jews as a nation will be restored to God. Paul wasn't merely talking about an individual Jew being saved, individual Jews, a remnant of the nation, which represents the nation, not merely a bunch of individuals being saved. Also, Mr. Clark is being dishonest when he talks as if it's only a minority of covenant people who think like Mr. Bineau thinks. They spin it and saying, like most of the people who are covenant people, believing in covenant theology, they believe there's going to be a great conversion of individual Jews. It has nothing to do with bloodline or anything like that, national, just individual Jews in the last days. And there's a small minority of writers that believe that it's not referring to Jews at all in Romans, just referring to the elect. But the fact is, the majority of covenant people hold the same view as Mr. Bineau. It's a minority of covenant people who think Paul was talking about Jewish individuals. And I say, well, why should I give intellectually dishonest people proof texts from the Old Testament which support what Paul said about the restoration of national Israel in the New Testament when they've already rejected those passages? They've already rejected them. They already denied him. They've already have an argument for anything you come up with. So if they can reject what Paul so clearly stated in Romans 11, believe me, they'll reject anything anyone says, regardless of how clearly it's stated. I mean, what kind of proof text can open a closed mind? What kind of proof text can soften a hardened heart? What kind of proof text can make a person who has freely chosen darkness see the light? There is none. The Old Testament is filled with promises regarding the restoration of a remnant of people who are called Israel, who have been scattered by God to all the nations as a judgment on their sin. And these many passages, just like the one in Romans chapter 11, make it clear it's the same group who has been judged and scattered as the same group who will eventually be regathered. All right, I'll give you just a couple verses. I'm winding down here for this part of it. Jeremiah 31:10, for example, says, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as the shepherd doth his flock. He that scattered Israel will gather him. Not he that scattered the Jews will gather the church. He that scattered the Jews will gather the Jews. Ezekiel 11:16-17. Says, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they come. Therefore says the Lord God, I will gather you from the people and assemble you out of countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Talking to the same group there. There's no way you can say one is Israel and one is the church. He's scattered Israel, but he's gathered the church. That's fantasy. That's just fantasy and confusion. The people he gathered, or the people he's going to scatter, the people he's going to gather, right? Ezekiel 34, 12 and 13. Ezekiel 34 says, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he, pardon me, is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places wherein they have been scattered in the cloudy dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. Their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. The same people he scattered, he's going to gather, bring them to their own land. Just as the term them in Paul's teaching in chapter 11 is a clear reference to the Jews who have been blinded, who have been diminished, who have been cast off. So the them in these passages are talking about the Jews who have been scattered. All right, but of course, since there's only one Israel, according to Mr. Bonneau and his covenant friends, and that Israel is the elect, then whatever Jeremiah and Ezekiel were talking about, in their warped little minds, they can't possibly be talking about a restoration of the remnant of biological Jews. Especially since, according to Mr. Bonneau, there really are no more verifiable Jews and are they to be restored. See, please notice in the passage in Ezekiel here, this last passage, God specifically promises the same group that he has scattered would be returned to the same land from which they've been driven. The same group that was scattered will be returned to the same land they were driven from. Same people, same land. In Ezekiel 34:13, he says specifically, he calls the land that they'll be returned to their land. Their land. The Lord didn't say he returned them to the land of the Romans, or the land of the Turks, or the land of the British, or the land of the Palestinian Arabs, or even his own land. He said, we turn them to their land. Now, those who subscribe to the Heir of Covenant theology don't feel they need to be constrained by such carnal things as the context of a passage or the line of thought being developed by a writer of that passage. They have no constraints at all when it comes to interpreting the scripture because they think they have the authority and the liberty to spiritualize, to allegorize any passage they want to. And this comes in handy, especially when they're faced with proof that their theology is wrong. So whenever they come across a passage that contradicts their false view of the Jews, they simply change the obvious meaning of that passage so it really means the church, or the elect, or something else. It's very convenient. There's no use trying to make such people see the truth. And it's even more folly to try and use the scriptures to make them see the truth, because they're not bound by what the scripture actually says. They're only bound by their imagination of what the scripture says. Okay, just one more scripture here. Isaiah 49:22. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they, the Gentiles, shall bring thy sons, that's the sons of Israel, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Now here's a prophecy that says the Gentiles are going to help the Jews return to their land. Now I can't prove it, but I believe this is one of those prophecies that are being fulfilled right now by those Gentile believers who have taken Paul's exhortation to show mercy on his kinsmen after the flesh seriously. For over 40 years now, Gentile believers have been helping the children of Israel return to their ancient homeland. Organizations have sprung up all over the place, both Jewish and Christian, who purchase plane tickets or in some other way fund the return of Jews to their land. So it all depends what kind of mind you have. If your mind's closed, nothing anybody says is going to convince you of the truth. Nothing. Now, I'm not saying these passages in the Old Testament can't also be interpreted spiritually sometimes. Sometimes prophecy has dual fulfillment. So when God says he's going to gather a sheep, that could be seen also as him gathering Christians in this age, out from the religious system and all the false shepherds. That's no problem. I don't see a problem with the dual fulfillment. What I see a problem is with chucking the primary, obvious fulfillment and replace it with a spiritualized, metaphorical fulfillment so that it actually means the opposite of what the primary fulfillment obviously means. That's what I have a problem with. Lots of prophecies about Israel in the Old Testament have a dual fulfillment, have dual layers, and they apply to the Jewish people as well as to the church. You can't take the primary focus, the context, and the meaning of what God said about the Jews, rip it out, throw it away. That means the elect. That's very wrong. If people do that, show that they have no respect. No respect for God's word. I don't care what they say. They have no respect for the word. They spit on the Bible. And they're going to pay for that kind of attitude in the end. Believe me. Well, that's all for this week. I'm going to finish this next week. I'm going to try and finish this next week, all right? Anybody have any comments or questions? Go right ahead. Take the mic. Don't be shy. You don't know a lot of theologies. Well, I don't either. But over the years, you have to learn them if you want to defend the truth, okay? You have to learn what the lie is when you have to defend the truth. Wait a minute. Mom got something here. Looks like Mom wants to share something. Go ahead, Mom.
Hi, everyone. I have something to share tonight. It's in a way of a personal testimony about the moving of the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture in Genesis 1 and 2. It says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then God spoke, and he began creating." The emphasis is on, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters." When God's Spirit begins to move in the earth, things happen. I have seen some movings, some real movings of God's Spirit in the earth in my lifetime. When I got saved around 1950, there was a great moving of the Spirit in the earth. It probably started sometime in the 1940s when the Spirit of God moved and started creating the state of Israel. But thousands were saved and healed through the Billy Graham meetings and the healing ministries and the big tent meetings. And then the Spirit of God moved in the 1960s and raised up men to teach tabernacle truth, which included going past Pentecost, dying to self, laying down your life for you, and also living corporately. I was privileged to be part of all this, and I know what it is to walk daily in the abundant life of God. Out of this move of God came many of the songs that Daniel sings. Then the Spirit of God began to move on the hearts of many of God's people, giving them a love for the Jewish people and their nation or state, and our family was privileged to be part of that moving of the Spirit of God. Many Christians, multitude of Christians, began having a desire to financially help the Jewish people to return to Israel and a desire to visit Israel. Then God raised up some organizations where Christians could send in money to help pay for these Jewish people for their plane tickets. And one of the organizations the Lord raised up was the International Christian Embassy. They started having conventions at the time of the literal Feast of Tabernacles in Israel. Each year, this celebration grew until now. Thousands of people from 100 different countries gather in Jerusalem to praise and worship God, letting the Jewish people know they love and support them. It is a beautiful experience to be part of this. We also were privileged to be part of this and to start spending some time in Israel to learn more about our Jewish heritage. What an exciting time that was. Now, deep down in my spirit, I know that I have been grafted into the true olive tree of Israel and am part of the nation of Israel. And just as surely as I know that, I also know that a remnant of biological Israelites will be grafted back into the true olive tree of Israel. And just as we have seen the Spirit of God move in the earth up until now, soon and very soon we will see that same Spirit move upon the land of Israel. And those Jewish people whose hearts are desiring God will have the blindness lifted from them and will see and believe that Jesus is their Messiah. It was God who blinded the Jewish people, and it was He who promised that when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, that he would again turn towards Israel and lift the blindness from. This is part of God's great plan of salvation. And today we're seeing these people come back to Israel, and we listen to a program from Israel, and many times they have a plea for the American Jews to sell their homes and their land, come back to Israel. Not only encouraging, but pleading for them to come back to Israel. Some of them are expecting that there's going to be great persecution for the Jews soon in this country. However, I believe that call is from the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit is prompting the real biological Jew who has a desire for God and for his own land to come back to Israel. And I believe that soon the Spirit of God will move upon Israel, and we will see that Israel come back as a nation. We will see God lift the blindness from their eyes that he promised he would do. And God is not a man that he can lie. He promised, just as he blinded them in part, that he would lift that in part blindness, and they would understand, and they would see, and they would believe that Jesus is Messiah. And that's the remnant that God's going to bring back and graft back into the true olive tree. And this is God's plan, and nothing will stop that. Nothing will stop the promise that he gave to the fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Nothing and no one will stop God's plan from coming past. So keep your eyes open. One day, very soon, the Spirit of God will move across the land of Israel, and every believing Jew in God and who has a desire for the true God of Israel, the blindness will be lifted from his eyes, and he will accept Jesus as the true Messiah that God has sent to save them. Oh, hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. I know in my spirit it's coming, and I know in my spirit that God will bring all this to pass, because he promised that even though he cut them off, that he would bring them back, and he will do that. He will really do that. Just as the scripture says, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of the Jews be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Hallelujah. Resurrection life. Praise God. Shalom.
Amen. Thank you, Ma. That's great. Amen. All right. Anybody else have anything? All righty. Well, if nobody has anything, we'll shut her down. Thanks for coming, everybody. God bless you. And I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, in the river don't rise.